Good morning. My name is Matthew. For those who don't know me yet, Kent, our head pastor, is back visiting family, getting to be with his wife over Christmas, so he's gone for a little bit. In his stead, you get me and Steve. Over the next few weeks, as we're heading up towards Christmas, we're going to be doing a series on Advent, that time leading up to Christmas, leading up to Jesus' birth. So, you can fully expect we'll be talking about Christmassy type things over the next few weeks. However, please don't be mad at me when I start off with New Year's Day. I wanted to let you all know what one of my personal New Year's resolutions is for Damascus Road International Church. This next year, I would like to encourage people in purposeful focus on biblical history. It sounds really wordy there. I can't come up with something shorter to say. I love history, and I love stories, because there's a power in them, there's communication in them that helps us understand other people better and helps us understand ourselves better. I would love for us to be more knowledgeable about the Bible. Do I need to stop moving around so much? Okay, good. I like to move. I would like the people in our church to be more knowledgeable about the Bible, because I think that that really makes a difference in our lives. My parents were visiting a couple of weeks ago, and we went to the city of Trier in Germany, which is built in the 2nd century. It's really old, cool stuff there. And one of the things we saw was this amphitheater that is sort of like a big coliseum, and I'm getting to walk around inside of this amphitheater built in the 2nd century. And it's history is coming alive. It's so incredible to be thinking about, wow, there were Caesars and Roman generals who would be riding their horses into this area, and all the people would be shouting, crying, or there would be gladiators that were there, or there would probably have been martyrs who were in that very arena. And it makes things seem so much more real, so much more interesting to have history kind of come alive for you. Later that day, my mom said to me, "I don't think I ever forgave my history teacher from high school." Now, what? Where did that come from? She said, "Because he made history so boring." Now, my mother grew up in a small town in the state of South Dakota, which, especially at the time, the most exciting thing to do in a small town in the state of South Dakota was watch the grass grow. There's nothing going on. No one ever goes anywhere, probably. They barely would travel 20 kilometers from their home. So you have this chance as a history teacher to bring out their imagination and make everything seem so alive, and he's just teaching World War II like it was getting a tooth pulled by the dentist. He made it sound so boring and so dull. But then later my mom found out that he had actually been a soldier in World War II. He had traveled all around the world. He'd seen some of these places. And yet, when he was telling the history of it, he made it sound like there was nothing. He added no personal story to it, nothing. And she said, "You know, I would have liked history if he would have just told me it in a way that had some life to it." Maybe you're someone who has had teachers, especially pastors, that made the Bible and history sound so boring. And if so, I apologize. Hopefully, that's not what I'm going to make it sound like today. And hopefully, it's something that will be able to come alive for you, and you'll be able to forgive all of us who have made the Bible sound so boring. So I want to give a Bible history lesson very quickly, hopefully not too long and boring. I have a timeline that should be coming up on here. The Bible is not like most books today, where like some guy sits down and writes it in like a year or two if he's taking a long time. The Bible was written over a long period of time, and the history is so incredibly long of it. And it's sort of split into two acts, like it was a play, two acts, an Old Testament and a New Testament, the beginning and the end. So the Old Testament takes... This is just starting at Abraham. There's also the flood and the creation before that, but several thousand years that were going along in the Old Testament through Abraham and the people of Israel in Egypt and Moses bringing him out and Judges and King David, and then there's all these prophets going along, Isaiah and Jeremiah talking about Jesus coming, and then they're taken captive into Babylon, and then there's Daniel, and then they come out of this captivity and they come back to Israel, and there's one last prophet that... gives this prophecy, the book of Malachi, and that ends a little bit after 500 BC. And then there's this kind of cycle.
No, you.
Blow. In the back now?
Yeah.
Not wearing the shirt or something. And then the New Testament, the second act is all written within less than 100 year time frames, the history going on. So you have this long like story that's going along, and then the silence for about 450 years, and then boom, 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 everything's happening, and God is speaking again. After God had been silent for that long amount of time, it sort of reminds me of the Lord of the Rings, whatever you like that. At the very beginning, Galadriel, one of the people, speaking, and she says that some things that should not have been forgotten were lost. History became legend. Legend became myth. And in this time of silence they have, where it's like God used to speak, he used these judges, and he used these prophets, and then there's this long period where God really isn't saying anything. In Christmas time, the stuff that we're going to be talking about is right at the very beginning, at the cusp of this 100 years, when there's so much of God speaking after so long of God being quiet. So it's incredibly interesting time frame for people who've been like, God saying nothing, God saying nothing, a big light bulb. Life is, God's everywhere, he's speaking through all these people. But I want to hit first the last thing that's said before God goes quiet. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. This is the very, very last things in the Old Testament, the very last things, where it says, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." Period. Full stop. Silence. And then it's like the curtain comes down on Act 1, and there's a long quiet behind the stage. And there's stuff going on, but you can't really see what's going there. And so you're just sitting out in the audience going, when are they going to bring this back up? When is there going to be more to this story? This can't be the end of the story. And that's the last thing that they left with to remember. Now, the curtain finally starts to come back up. Chapter 2 is beginning. And Luke, chronologically, is the first stories that we have from it. And we start out with the scene of this old, happy, friendly couple named Zacharias and Elizabeth. He is from this tribe of priests. There were 12 tribes, and he's from the only one that was priests, and his wife is as well. And he's, the Bible says that they're both very righteous people. So you have these like nice old people that would have been like great old grandparents, right? Except they had no kids. No child means no grandchild. So there's some kid that wasn't getting to have the enjoyment of grandma making him some good like homemade goodies or making him homemade jam and things like that. Just a side note, I went with Christine to see her grandparents and we came back with lots of food because I love food the grandma's making. So we had like these jams that she made and everything. I loved it. It was great. So, Zacharias and Elizabeth have no child, but they've been people who have been serving God their whole lives. They seem very righteous, and he's a priest. And by this time, there are about 20,000 people from his tribe that are priests. So, you don't need 20,000 people every day inside of the temple. So, they kind of split it up where each clan got 1 week to work in the temple, and then, well, it'll be 2 weeks a year that they're going through. So Zacharias is most of the time back at home, but he's in the temple. And then once they were there, I mean, you still have lots of people, and not everybody needs to do everything, so they would cast lots to decide who got to do which job. And Zacharias is the guy who ends up getting to burn incense on the altar. The quick history of this part of it, in the mornings, there would be a sacrifice on the altar, on one altar that was outside in kind of this big open area. And then three other priests, would get to take stuff and walk into the building that was called the Holy Place. Not the far inside the Holy of Holies, but into the first part of this Holy Place And then one guy would get to, like, trim the lamps and put out the incense. Another guy would get to put a coal on the altar, have everything ready. And then those two walk outside. And now there's just one guy who gets left inside who gets the coolest job of all. And that is to be able to burn the incense and to pray for the people. It's kind of a big deal. For him, that was, like, the big moment of his life. Now, as I said, there are about 20,000 people who were part of this tribe who get to do this. So if everything is going by lots, you don't get to do that every day. In fact, most likely, in Zechariah's life, this was the one time in his life. The only. So I put him on that. That's less likely to get picked by this. No. Okay. Is that bad? Okay, we're good. The one time in his life. So this is just usually just a once in a lifetime. One day in your life, you get this glorious privilege of going in with the incense before the altar of incense to offer it before the Lord for the people. And so this was surely a significant and special day for Zechariah.
And there you go.
This is his.
Just use the microphone.
Did you see this one?
Yep.
So this is his. Once, maybe he got to do this once before in his life, but probably he didn't. This was his one time, and he's an old guy, so he's been waiting time and time again, and they're like, casting lots. Nope, Zechariah's not even going to get to do the incense. Casting lots. And he's been doing this for who knows, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. He never gets to have this awesome privilege until now. And this is the moment where he gets to go inside, and he's standing in the holy place all alone. No one else is there. This has got to be, like, the big, like, spiritual moment of your life. And he's getting kind of prepped for this. He's probably talking to other guys who's like, man, what's up? Getting to be in there and praying and all alone. And, yeah, is it going to feel like God is, like, so close to you? Is he going to say anything? You're like, dude, he has some kind of excitement that he's getting to go do something that's so incredibly special that he's never got to do before. So, all three of the guys, they walk inside the holy place, they're doing their job. Everyone else is outside waiting for him to get done, him to do the incense and then walk out. So the other two guys walk out, and now we just have Zechariah in here, and he starts to pray. He has his eyes closed, and he's praying along, and then he opens his eyes, and it just so happens that there's like this angel standing right next to the altar. Now, for most of you, maybe you've seen angels on TV shows before, so maybe you're too used to it. But for a man who has never had this experience, and he's in the middle of praying, and he's in this special place that barely anyone else gets to go into, and this is one moment that he opens his eyes
here.
Angel! Awesome!
Mm-hmm. Now, like, his response is not, like, hey, what's your name? Good to meet you. His response is more one of fear and being slightly concerned and slightly afraid. Now, there's probably good reason for this. Kent had talked about the story a few months ago, but some of the first priests that did this in Leviticus 10, 1 and 2, I skipped a little bit further on, but it said, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. So these guys were doing their incense thing, and because they intentionally were doing it wrong, they died. So now you have Zechariah standing in there. He's doing the incense thing, and it says he's a righteous guy, but he's doing his incense thing, and then there's an angel. First thought probably going through his head was, please don't like breathe fire on me. Because I've heard about this story before, and I don't like how it ended. So he doesn't know. He's just like, there's an angel. No one else told me there would be an angel. I talked to the other guys. No one said angel. Nothing. So he's standing there, dumbfounded. And the angel says to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. It seems like angels every time have to say that. They're just this, like, everyone freaks out when they see an angel. They always say, do not be afraid. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son.
He missed.
And you're to give him a name, John. He will be a joy and a light to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. So he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will be bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That was a lot different response than, I'm here to kill you now. This is good news. This is, God's heard your prayer. And you're going to have a kid. You're this old guy who maybe thought he was never going to get a son. You're going to have a child. Here's an interesting thing about this part of the kingdom. He says, you've heard your prayer. Most likely, Zacharias wasn't using his like one spiritual moment where he's praying for people to be like, God, give me a son. This was something that he'd been praying for a long time. And then you kind of see later where it seems like Zacharias had given up on the idea. But God remembered it. God had not forgotten that that was what he had said. But the time when he decided to tell Zacharias that your prayer has been heard and answered is when Zacharias is praying for other people. So here's just a little tip thrown in for you. If you're waiting for an answer to some of the prayers in your own life, be praying for other people. I'm not saying that an angel is going to show up automatically, but God has this thing of we're not just supposed to pray only for ourselves, though we should pray for ourselves, but also for others. And sometimes those answers come that you've been waiting for when your eyes are not turned on yourself, but you're praying for other people. So he says you're going to have a kid, and his name is going to be Jar. Now, names were pretty important back then. So I want to quickly run through what the names of these three people that we have in the story, just because I think it's cool. The name John means God is gracious. Cooler to me is the name Zacharias. The Lord recalled. God remembered. And he said this. God remembered your prayer. God heard you. God didn't forget it, Zacharias. That's your name, right? That the Lord recalls. Do you remember that? Know that God has heard you. And then Elizabeth's name also means God's promise. And God gave this promise. You're going to have a son. And your son is not just going to be some little kid. But your son is going to go forward in power. He's going to bring many people back to God. So, cool names. If you ever think about naming your child, I might consider Zacharias when I get somebody. Just, yeah, kind of off note, but something there. Another part of this is kind of crazy. If you notice as he was talking, let's look at the last thing that God says in the Old Testament, in Malachi. And the first promise that God makes in the New Testament, that begins on there. Last promise. See, I'll send a prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children. First promise, he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. This is a great literary device when you bring back something that you said before to tie it together. You have 400 years of silence. And Zacharias, as a priest, would be a guy who would want God to be speaking. It says he's a righteous guy. And he's like, okay, God hasn't said anything. And then God restates his promise that he made 400 years ago. That's one of those moments where you go, God knew what he was doing, and God is speaking again. He's going, this is me, I'm talking. This is kind of another way of him saying, I'm doing this. This isn't just some angel showing up talking on his own. Like, this is tying back into God is speaking again. That's an angel's blowing away. That's pretty cool. But you have this priest all along there, and you're getting this revelation of God speaking again. All this silent time, you thought that he wasn't there. And maybe you have times in your life where it's like, where's God? But then a new hope is born, that God is beginning to speak again. But Zacharias, his friends are going to go like, oh yay, happy, and run outside. Zacharias, despite the fact that he's just been afraid of this angel talking, I don't think he flippantly says this, but Zacharias says to the angel, how can I be sure of this? Because I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. I don't think he's trying to intentionally be like, I don't believe you, you're a stupid angel. He didn't just turn from being very afraid to being very, like, stubborn. But this is the sign of a guy who probably lost hope. Where he's told, you're going to have a son, and he goes, are you sure? How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man. What do I do? Again, I'm going to use an example from The Lord of the Rings. There's this moment where Bilbo, small guy, is talking with Gandalf, and Bilbo is one of them, not something Gandalf wants to do. And Gandalf gets this like awesome fierceness about him, and he's like not screaming, but very forcefully says, "Bilbo Baggins, do not confuse me for some conjurer of cheap tricks." And I think Gabriel kind of had this awesome fierceness about him, where he gets very big. And he says, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to you to share to you this good news." Gabriel's saying, "Look, I'm Gabriel. I'm an angel. I'm not making this up. I'm not lying to you. I stand in the presence of God." And I'm told, I don't want to be perfectly, but the Greek word that he's using is not a like, "Oh, every now and again I go stand in God's presence. And then I come here, and then I go back and stand in God's presence." He's saying, "I stand, like I'm currently standing, a present tense, I stand in the presence of God. Right now, God and me are like right here, and you and me are like right here. And I'm telling you what's coming from the mouth of God. So, don't question me on this, I'm telling you the truth." So it's interesting that Zacharias' question is based on, "I'm an old man." The answer that he gives is not, "Okay, well, I don't know, you're looking pretty good for your age." But Gabriel is not concerned about Zacharias. It's not about who he is, it's about who the messenger is sending that to. He says, "I'm Gabriel. If I said it, that's what it's going to be. Because it's words coming from the mouth of God." He says, "Because of your unbelief, now you're going to be mute. You're not going to be able to talk. Until Jim comes along. Because of your unbelief." Now, we'd already heard that Zacharias was a righteous man. Luke wrote this afterward, and Luke didn't write, "Elizabeth was a righteous woman, and Zacharias was a no good, unbelieving, disbelieving, stick in the mud, kind of stupid." No. God still viewed him as righteous, but there are some times where you can be a righteous person and yet not believe a word from God. This shows that that happens. Know that that can happen in your life. That doesn't mean you're totally unrighteous and God doesn't love you. That's not what the angel says at all. But do know that there can still be consequences from that. That if you choose not to believe something that God has spoken to you, there are consequences. But that didn't change his righteous status. I want to look at what it was that Zacharias wasn't believing. Because if I have a look at it, I don't think that Zacharias didn't believe God could do it. The Jewish people, going back to Abraham, as a priest, he would remember that when Abraham and Sarah had their son Isaac, Abraham was 100 years old, Sarah was about 90 years old, and they're having this baby. So Zacharias knows in his head that it's possible for God to have old man and old woman have the baby. So I don't think he's doubting that. And he's not doubting that Gabriel is an angel. I mean, no one else like shows up standing there and he's telling you his word from God. So I don't think that he was doubting that either. So it's not that God can't do it, and it's not that it's not kind of coming from God. I think his main doubt was not with God or with the angel. Maybe his doubt was with himself. That it was, "God can do this, but I don't think God will do this through me." Do you ever have that, where you hear something that a pastor says, or you read something about it, and you go, "Wow, that's really cool, yeah, I believe God can do it." But you don't truly expect that God could do that in your own life. When God speaks to you and says, "This is what I'm going to do through you," believe it. Don't think that you have to be some special, super holy, "Well, I'm Abraham, I'm the father of like many nations." Zacharias thinks, "Oh yeah, God can do it for me, but not for me." And say, "No, I told you, and it's for you." So Zacharias is struck mute, and Ben has to finally walk outside to where the people are. My mom asked me this question once when I was a kid, and for some reason I remembered it this whole time. I think she heard it on the radio. And she had said, "Which would be worse for you? To never be able to accomplish the greatest goal in your life, or to be able to accomplish it and never be able to tell anyone about it, none but now?" And I remember that as a kid. I think it'd be worse if you were not to be able to like accomplish the goal. But I'm a person who likes to tell people things, So I thought, maybe it's right. Maybe if I did it, but I can't tell anyone, like, this is what happened, this is what I accomplished, that'd be really hard. I don't know if Zacharias is that kind of guy, but I'm wondering if he had that same kind of feeling, like, I have this awesome news, and I'm... So we can't tell anybody. Now, the way that it worked, after Zacharias gave incense, he was supposed to walk out and then say this blessing over the people, but Zacharias has been taking a while because the angel was talking to him. And so you had this scene outside, kind of in this open area, where there's a whole bunch of people who are praying and realizing, okay, this is the time where the incense is being given, and this is what Zacharias is praying kind of for us, or taking our prayers before God. Because that's a symbol in throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, incense is sort of the symbol of like our prayers. And so he's offering the prayers of the people before God, and they're like, wow, he's offering our prayers before them, this is great, but he's taking a long time. Normally it just doesn't go this long, and I have to go somewhere. How come he's taking so long? Is he gonna come out? Is he dead? And the two priests that like walked in and walked out, they're probably standing there looking at each other. I don't know, should we do something? Do you think we should walk inside? I don't know, maybe he's dead. Well, yeah, we should get him. Dude, you do it. I hate the smell of burnt hair, I gag, I throw up all of the holy place, that'd be horrible. Like, I can't do it, you do it, you do it. I don't want to see a dead guy either. And so they're like, you have to go, what do we do? And then after this like long, tense stillness, then Zacharias walks out. I'm like, okay, right. No, nobody has to, like, take the ashtray and pick this guy up. Good. And Zacharias stays there, and he's supposed to give the blessing that comes from number six. And all the people say something, and Zacharias just can't say anything. And so he's trying to, like, show them... And he's trying to explain that he has this vision. And probably all these people are staring at him like, maybe the incense got to his head. That's a little crazy. So, the people are able to finally figure out, okay, this is, he's seeing this miracle. But, then if you know anything about children, babies don't just pop out automatically. Normally they have to grow inside of the mom. So, Zacharias, after his week is done, he goes home, Elizabeth gets pregnant, and he still has to wait the whole 9 months for this baby to come along. And Zacharias can't say anything for 9 months, because that would be maybe great, or maybe Elizabeth would be like, he hasn't said anything at home anyway, so it's nothing different. Maybe it was very different. But the two of them are in their home, they're waiting as they go along, and then finally the baby is born. And the proud father is able to hold his child, and he can't say a word. He can't even be like, coochie coochie coo, or anything. He's like, there's baby. Now, a Jewish custom was that you waited 8 days, and on the 8th day, the child would get circumcised, and that's also the day that the child got named. So, Zacharias has to go like 8 more days of like, I have this baby, I'm so happy, and he's able to make it. Sounds. Zacharias is like, I'll be able to talk, he's really thinking his head. And finally, it comes time, all the family, all the relatives, all the friends get together, and the baby's circumcised, and they're gonna name him. All of them like, oh, you should name him Zacharias, name him after his dad. And Elizabeth says, no. We're naming him John. What? John isn't a family name whatsoever. His grandfather's not named John. His grandmother's not named John. No one's named John in your family. His name should be Zacharias. No, his name is supposed to be John. Let's talk to Zacharias about this. And so they go to Zacharias and they're making like hand signals to him as though he's also deaf. I'm like, what should we name the child? And so Zacharias says, bring me a writing block. Bring me something to write down on, some papyrus or something. And he writes, his name is John. And at that moment, Zacharias' mouth is able to open up. And he starts praising God. And everyone goes, this is too weird. What is going on? What's going to happen with this kid? Like, this is not just your normal birthday. Man, God must use this kid sometime in his life. It's kind of cool that Zacharias, after being shut for a long time, and his mouth gets opened, he doesn't go, I love my own baby. He doesn't start singing a lullaby. He doesn't start doing all these other things. The first thing he wants to make sure he can do with his tongue is praise God. And then it says that he gets filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you, we didn't even talk about this, in between, you see Elizabeth a little bit more, and she gets filled with the Holy Spirit. And the angel already said that John's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And now Zacharias is filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's kind of a cool thing. The whole family gets to be filled with the Holy Spirit and doing God's work. So don't give up on leaving that to your family as well. But he can fill up mommy, daddy, sons, everybody. And he prophesies, and he starts saying things like, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. So this God that had been silent for 400 years, and Zechariah sees an angel, and he's the only one that has the, like, God is talking again, and he said that same, like, prophecy to me that he said, like, 400 years ago, and it's awesome, and I think God's going to do something really big. He finally gets to be able to say this and to tell people, God is speaking. The silence is over. And then he says this really cool thing where he says, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. So Zacharias, through the Holy Spirit, is actually getting this idea that there's forgiveness of sins that's coming up. Sometimes people didn't realize that about this Messiah that was going to come. They always thought he was going to be this conquering guy. And Zacharias, through the Holy Spirit, is given this understanding about the tender mercy of God, and that he's going to give his people a knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. That God is coming to his people. Not God just being on some hill somewhere, but that God was coming to his people. We know that came about just a few months later in Jesus. That God is coming in a person to be able to talk, to be able to give so many of those words, and now God is speaking again. So for you this week, I pray that you may know that knowledge of salvation through forgiveness. That you may have a new hope that God has not forgotten you. And may you believe that God is speaking good news that's for you, not just good news for somebody else, not just a promise that you give to some special person other than you, but that God has good news for you to believe. And then that blessing that the priest would give you, number 6, 24 through 26, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you. Father God, I pray that all of us can be changed in people's eyes today. That your face would be shining upon you, that you would give them peace, especially in this time of Christmas where there's lots of craziness going on in people's lives. And some of the normal things where it's family or getting holiday stuff ready or finishing up exams or getting ready for travel. But God, especially the other instances in people's hearts that are in this room. That they truly need peace. That they would just need a peace. That they would know that you're speaking to them. And that they would be talking with other people. That they would be able to share that time with family, with friends. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.